This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Study Room and the Messianic Message for this week's Torah portion. The Torah portion is Lech Lecha. It starts at Genesis 12, verse 1, and goes to Genesis 17, 27. The Haftarah is Isaiah 40, 27. To 41:16, and the Brit Hadashah is Romans 4, 1 through 25. Brenda, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone that is here right now in this room. We thank you for a beautiful day that you've given us. We call it Shabbat, and we really enjoy your presence with us. Thank you for Kimberly and all the teachers that are on this particular site right now. And Father, we thank you for your word and the understanding that you give us each year when we read through it. And we're asking for your Ruach to come into each one of us, Father, and teach us exactly what you want us to know for this day in this time. And we ask also that you strengthen the hearts of every single one of our mishpachah around the world and keep us and keep the elect, Father, the people you call your elect, keep them from being fooled in these days. We know days are coming to a close in this life. But we ask, Father, for a blessing to be placed on each one of your mishpachah around the world and our children and grandchildren. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name, and be with Kimberly and her mouth today as she teaches. Be with our hearts and help us to all get a new understanding today of what you want us to know. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.
Amen. And we have in this room today, it's just Michael and Rick and I, so we will go around this room, each reading five verses, and then we'll start with Brenda, and then Glenn, Sarah, Susan, Dawn, etc., each reading five verses, and we will skip over Sandy at her request, and then Dee, Mark, and Michelle, and Brenda, you know, if Bill wants to read, we'll put him in there with you, and then Hillary and Mary. Okay, Genesis 12:1. Now Yahweh said to Abram, "Leave your country and your relatives and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as Yahweh had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they went to go into the land of Canaan. They entered into the land of Canaan.
Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to Yahweh and called on the name of Yahweh. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land.
And it happened when he had come near to enter into Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Behold, now I know that you are a beautiful woman to look upon. And it will be when the Egyptians see you, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save you alive. And I pray you, say that you are my sister, so that it may be well for me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. And it happened when Abram had come into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house.
And Brenda, to verse 20, and then if Bill wants to read, he can start at 13:1.
All right. He treated Abram well for her sake, giving him sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. But Yahweh inflicted great plagues on Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Avram's wife. Pharaoh called Avram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my own wife? Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go away." So Pharaoh gave orders concerning him to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Chapter 13. Abram went up from Egypt, he, his wife, and everything he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Abram became wealthy with much cattle, silver, and gold. As he went on his travels from the Negev, he came to Beit El, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Beit El and Ai, where he had first built the altar, and there Abram called on the name of Yahuwah. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents.
Okay, Glenn, verses 6 through 10.
And the land would not support them dwelling together, for their possessions were abundant, and they were unable to dwell together. And there was quarreling between the herdsmen of Avram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite were then dwelling in the land. So Avram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brothers. It's not all the land before you. Is not all the land before you? Please separate me. If you go left, then I will go right. And if you go right, then I will go left." So Lot raised his eyes and saw the entire plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Amorah.
Okay, and Sarah, verses 11 through 15. Why don't you just finish that chapter, Sarah?
Right, so which one am I starting at, sorry?
11 through 18.
Right. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastwards, and westwards. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord.
and Susan, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Susan? Okay, Dawn, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5.
And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedalum Lomar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemibar, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim and Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Shava Kirithaim.
And D, verses 6 through 10.
Okay. And the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness, then they turned back and came to Enmishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazan Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country.
And Mark and Michelle, verses 11 through 20.
Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed these 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and all his goods, as well as the women and the people.
After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything.
And Hilary, 21 through 24, please.
And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I've lifted up my hand unto Yahweh, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I made Abraham rich,' save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." You want me to continue? Sorry.
No, okay. And in chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Jimmy.
After these things, Yahweh's word came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abram said, "Lord, Yahweh, what will you give me since I go childless? And he who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." Abram said, "Behold, to me you have given no seed, and behold, one born in my house is my heir." Behold, Yahweh's word came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but he who will come out of your own body will be your heir." Yahweh brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them." He said to Abram, "So will your seed be."
Okay, and Debbie, verses 6 through 10, please.
In Abram believed in, affirmed, trusted in, relied on, remained steadfast to the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of earth of the Chaldeans to give you this land as an inheritance." But Abram said, Lord, by what will I know that I will inherit it?" So God said to him, "Bring me a fear of a heifer, a fear of a female goat, a fear of a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So Abram brought all these to him and cut them down the middle and laid each all opposite for other. But he did not cut the birds.
And Mary, verses 11 through 15.
And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Shalom. You shall be buried at a good old age."
Okay, and in the fourth generation, they will come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. In that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, "I have given this land to your offspring, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, and Rephaim, the Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites." 16:1. Chapter 16, verse 1.
But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites."
Okay, what did you read? I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. I was doing something else.
21,
which was the last of that chapter. Okay. All right, Rick, chapter 16, verse 1.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, did not bear and had a female slave, an Egyptian, and her name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now that Yahweh has kept me from bearing, and I pray you, go into my slave woman, and it may be that I may build her by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai's, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her slave woman, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram, and to be his wife, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I have given my slave woman into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And Yahweh judged between me and you."
Okay, Brenda and Bill, verses 6 through 10 and then 11 through 15. Actually, Bill, you just could finish the chapter.
Okay, however, Avram answered Sarai, "Look, she's your slave girl. Deal with her as you think fit." Then Sarai treated her so harshly that she ran away from her. The angel of Yahuwah found her by a spring in the desert, the spring on the road to Shur, and said, "Hagar, Sarai's slave girl, where have you come from and where are you going?" She answered, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." The angel of Yahuwah said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of Yahuwah said to her, "I will greatly increase your descendants. There will be so many that it will be impossible to count them."
The angel of Yahuwah said to her, "Look, you are pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You are to call him Ishmael. God pays attention, because Yahuwah has paid attention to your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, living his life at odds with all his kinsmen." So she named Yahuwah, who had spoken with her, El Roi, God of seeing, because she said, "Have I really seen the one who sees me and stayed alive?" This is why the well has been called Be'er Lakai Roi, well of the one who lives and sees. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram's son, and Abram called the son whom Hagar had born Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
And Glenn, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5.
When Avram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Avram and said to him, "I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. I will set my covenant between me and you, and I will increase you most exceedingly." Avram threw himself upon his face, and Elohim spoke with him, saying, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Your name shall no longer be called Avram, but your name shall be Avraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you most exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and kings shall descend from you."
And let me see here, Sarah, 6 through 10.
I think it's 7, isn't it? And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, I shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which I shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. Do you want me to carry on?
No, I was muted and I was asking Susan to read verses 13 through 20. Okay. Susan.
I finally got my mic on. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And Elohim said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to Elohim, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Elohim said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him.
And one more verse, verse 20.
As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation.
And Dawn, verses 21 through 27, please.
But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and Elohim went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as Elohim had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him.
Okay, thank you, everybody. We are going to now have our teaching, and here is Rick.
Okay, let's open this with prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for all this that's been read, and we thank you for your word. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be yours. Any word that is just my own, it would just fall to the ground. For your word is important. Your word I revere in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so this is in several places. There are several divisions here. But let me start with this. In a world that's full of many distractions, of honking horns, people screaming and yelling to get out of their way, chaos is so great at times, and it's even hard to hear your own thoughts. In a time with a competing voice, it is amazing that we can even hear the voice of Yahweh. Even in the times of Abram, people were clamoring for attention, and yet
he remained faithful to Yahweh and heard his call. In this here, where we're at in Jordan, even without horn honking and stuff like that, there's people always vying for our attentions. In America, you see billboards and commercials, television spots, ads on the air. Everywhere you turn, there's somebody vying for your attention. And we need to focus in on what Yahweh has called us to do as a people. Often we go through a change of life and it sets our whole life on a different course. Unless we're living in a reflection that where Yahweh wants us to go, then we'll get lost. And it's very easy in our world today to get lost with all the things about elections and nations rising against nations and wars and rumors of wars. It's very easy to lose that voice that he is speaking to us. When Elijah was looking for God after his big victory over Baal, the God there, where the people, the prophets of Baal were mocking God and saying that, well, God doesn't exist and Baal exists. And then the people were wavering between these two thoughts of God, Elohim, and Baal. So there was a contest there. And Elijah just asked God to come down and witness in a stream of fire. And he consumed the offering and he licked up the water. He heard his voice then. And then all of a sudden that voice just fled from him. And when he heard Jezebel was after to kill him and seek his own life, so that he went to Mount Sinai, into the cave. And then he finally got in a place where he could be quiet and listen to the voice of Yahweh. But first he came in, there was an earthquake and a fire and wind, and God wasn't there, but he heard a still small voice after that. And he says, Elijah, why are you here? He says, I am alone. There is nobody else. I and I alone serve you. He said, I reserve so many prophets that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Come, you do what I tell you to do. And so he went on his mission. And here we have Abram, who was called out of the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. He was already living a life that was reflected of hearing the voice of Yahweh. Many times he already had to answer his call. This time here was different. So when he was called out of the land that he was living, he quickly got up, he took Lot, his family, and he left. Which brings the question is, how often is he calling us to get up and go to a land that we don't know of, to a land that we may not even have heard of before, and we have to research it to find out where it even is? When I was in the Navy many years ago, they came into where I was training at, and they said, who wants to go to Italy? And then all of a sudden I raised my hand. I didn't know why, but Yahweh had set me on a course then to learn more of him. And it wasn't until at that point I even heard of a place called La Maddalena. It was just a little speck on the map, on an island in a group of islands. It was remote. And it was very easy to lose that voice, to listen to him. But I kept listening for him. Every step that I took, I was listening for him and where to go and when to go. So we have to be ready and willing to go at any moment. A while back, about 2 weeks ago, within the last couple of weeks, we were outside. We're walking around the area where we live at now. And we saw this huge flock of sheep. And we thought it was just one flock. But as they got closer to us, we noticed these people getting up and they were calling their flock to them. And they just separated out. And I remember seeing one sheep just kind of lost where his way was. And all of a sudden, he realized that the flock that he was supposed to be with was gone. And he was just calling out, and he finally found his flock and he ran towards it. Do we want to be wandering around and not paying attention to what he has for us to do And we lose track of where our master went. And we have to go calling for him. Well, he's waiting for us to come back. He's waiting for us. He wants us to come back. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, he says, Yeshua speaking, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, also I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, but I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there they will be one flock and one shepherd. There are many flocks out there. Some belong to Yahweh, Yeshua. Others belong to the enemy. In fact, most of them belong to the enemy, and they listen to any voice that happens to come by. Oh, come over here and buy this or do this. You need this in your life. And they clamor for these things. But how many times do they actually want to seek God and what he wants to do? In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we read, the ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. How terrible it would be for that sinful nation, for a people loaded with guilt, offspring who act wickedly, children who are corrupt. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have deserted and turned back to their own folly. I just added that last part. But we often want to hear a voice, and we don't always discern if it's Yahweh or it's another voice. It sounds close. Oh, it sounds good. But when you actually start eating of the fruit, then you realize it's bitter. It's disgusting. It's rotten. And we say, this is not what the master wants us to eat. So we go quickly to find out where he's at and turn back to him, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Jeremiah 8, verses 7 through 8. Even the stork in the sky knows her season. The turtle dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the right time for their migration. But my people do not recognize the just judgments of Yahweh. How can you say we are wise? And the law of Yahweh is with us, when in reality, the lying pen of the scribes has changed it into a lie. And I was listening to a teaching today on how the church has lied to its people and saying that, oh, the law has been done away with. We no longer have to do it. Yeshua, he fulfilled everything. So he lived a perfect life, so we don't have to do what he says that we should have done. We can do this our own way. We can meet him on our own terms because we're under grace. We don't need to have the law. And yet they're mistaken what the law really says. That David says so many times in the Psalms that the law is perfect, redeeming the soul. We listen to the master's voice, and he will direct us on straight paths. And I alluded to this before in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. When all these things come upon you, both the blessing and the curse that I have given you, and you take them to heart while you're among the nations of which Yahweh your Elohim has banished you, and when you return to Yahweh your Elohim and listen to his voice with all your heart and soul in every way that I am commanding you today, you and your children, then Yahweh your Elohim will restore you from your captivity, and he will have compassion on you, and he will gather you together again out of all the peoples where Yahweh your Elohim has scattered you, even if your banished people are at the ends of the heavens. Yahweh your Elohim will gather you together there and take you away from there. And the Lord or Yahweh your Elohim will bring you back to the land of your fathers that your fathers possessed. Then you will possess it, and you will be made more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, So that you love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul, and the result that you will live. Then Yahweh, your Elohim, will place all these curses on your enemies and on those who hated you and persecuted you. Once again, you will listen to the voice of Yahweh, and you will carry out all of his commands that I am giving you today. Yahweh Elohim will cause you to be overflowing with good things from the work of your hands and from the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your animals and the fruit of your soil. Once again, he will rejoice over you, over your prosperity, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. When you obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim by keeping his commandments and his statutes written in this book of the law, then you will return to Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. And Abram was living this life before this was even written. He was living this life before Yahweh as if the promise was already given to him. He believed in the promise before he even left Ur of the Chaldees. Before he even did that, he believed, according to Jasher, in Yahweh so much that he destroyed his father's idols. That was a scary prospect for him to do that, because the king, Nimrod, wanted to kill him. But he was faithful in what Yahweh showed him through Shem. So here we are today. And he's calling us, all of us, to come back to him, to live out his word that he's given to us. Now, some of us say, well, some of it's good today, we can follow that. Others are a little bit harder to do, so we can't follow that. And others just won't pertain to me, so we just forget it. We don't have to do that either. So it's kind of like going to a restaurant to getting a menu and say, well, I want this, this, and this, and nothing else. That's it. Well, Yahweh wants us all to follow him 100%, no matter what, where we're at, when he's called us. In Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20, and walking along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Yeshua said to them, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And when he was going further there a little, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants and went after him. I didn't see any lag there. When he called them, they just left everything behind. Fishermen at that time, even like today, that was their livelihood. That was the trade their father was teaching them. And they did this, even after Yeshua died, they were still fishing, and they should have been fishing for men at that time. Considering Peter, who had denied Yeshua three times in one night, he decided it would be better for him to go back fishing for fish rather than men. He was afraid. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. But yet here in Mark, immediately they left. And how many times do we have to be told, come and follow me, Yeshua? How many times? How many times do you say, come out of her, my people, so you're not sharing her destruction, that they still dawdle and they still say, well, my family this, my job this, my income this, my retirement this, I'm ill, I'm this. He called us. Considering Abram, he was already in his 70s, and Sarah was in her 60s. And he called him out. Way beyond childbearing age, even by today's standard. And yet, they believed in him. She followed him, and Abram followed Yahweh, and they left. No questions asked, no by, you know, family or anything like that. They picked up everything and left. It's Lot included. In Luke 6:13 and to 16. And it was day. And when it was day, he called his disciples and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, which he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called Zealot, Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot also became the betrayer. See, it's not our job to make people come here where we're at. Rather, it is the master's job, who will call them out. All we can do is point the way, and if they will do what he says with all their heart and with all their soul and being, then he will call them out. Our job is to show them the way and bind them. See, our job is not—it's just to show them the way and not bind them up and drag them out. He never called us to do that. We're not to captivate them and pull them out by their teeth. Those who will come will come. Those who won't, won't. Our job is to be there as a light unto the world. That's what Israel's job was to begin with, to be a light unto the world. You look at Abram's life. The people there, they made alliances with him. Yeah, he kind of messed up in going to Egypt. But even in that, Yahweh blessed him. He went and did what Yahweh told him to do. But Yahweh didn't force him to go. He said that he believed on him, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith goes a long way, but you have to put feet on that faith and do what he says. I could have stayed in Oregon. I could have stayed in La Maddalena, and I was planning to do that. But Yahweh says, no, I want you to go back home and witness to your parents. I said, but I already did that. And they didn't listen. But that's not the issue. The issue was to be obedient in what he said to do, when he says to do it. And I said, okay, I'll do that. And I went back home, and they rejected again. My parents did. But you know what? He said to me, he said, don't worry about that. You follow me, and they will follow. And before they died, they followed Yeshua. They were atheists. They were alcoholics. And yet, because of the obedience that my sister and I had to him, they saw the difference, and they repented, and they accepted Yahweh as their Savior. So it's not up to us to drag them along. Yahweh knows what they need. Yahweh knows what's in their heart and how to meet that need, and he will bring them through. It's a promise. All we can do is point the way to do what he says. The Father will call those who are his. Abram was 75 years old when the Father called him out of Ur. Just because you're getting up there in your years, don't think that Yahweh can't use you. Sarah was 65. And look how old she was when she gave birth to Isaac. She was 90 years old. I can't imagine that. But it's because of faith. Abram believed in what Yahweh was doing. He may have messed up a couple times, but he still continued on the path that Yahweh called him on. He never returned back to Ur. You never heard any of those people that went wanting to go back. They continued on the path that he called them to. We don't know who our neighbors call, where they're called to, and what Yahweh wants them to do. Each one of us has a task at hand, and each one of us need to be busy doing what he said to do. So Sarah was 65 years old, and look how old she was when she gave birth to Isaac. She was 90 years old. Her life was far spent and considered barren, dried up, and unfruitful. And in that time period, your offspring was considered your safety net. So with Abraham, if he died before her, she would have to have some way of making provision for herself. And without a son, she was pretty much doomed to being in poverty. So the line would have died with Abram. And yet if that happened, where would we be at today? If we come to him with all that we have and repent for our crimes or sins against him, if we allow him to be sovereign in our lives, and we will see the change. Abram had a name change. He was circumcised, and a covenant was made that when we violated it, he would come and die and pay the price. Not Abram, Yeshua. This was the promise that when they sin and go against this covenant that I'm making with Abram today, I will pay the price. They are my bride. I will accept them. I will make it right when they willfully sin against me. And how many times do we do that even to this very day? We willfully sin against the master. He still offers that reconciliation. But we can't keep doing that over and over again. Because what does Paul say? What, we're going to sin? It's so that we crucify Christ again? No. Live a life that's pleasing to him. Abraham had a name change and was circumcised. A covenant was made that when we violated, Yeshua would come and pay the price, the burning torch. When Abram was 85, Sarah gave Hagar to Abram as a wife so that she would build a family through her. At first, this appeared to be a rash decision, but on their part, and rushed God's plan along in this fashion, rather than it was within her rights to produce offspring for Abram. We judged her for doing something that was outside of the will of the Father, but in that time period, and all the way up through Yeshua, that was the wife's responsibility to produce offspring for her husband. And she was just realizing that. This wasn't that long after they left Egypt. We tend to put a lot of years between that, but it wasn't that long. And yet she was trying to fulfill that destiny for her to have a child through Hagar. But if you notice something here, it's rather unique. She never claimed Ishmael for her own. The adoption wasn't complete. Because a promise wasn't with Ishmael, it was through Isaac. And Yahweh made it perfectly clear in Genesis 15. In all this, Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. And notice that Sarah did not take this as her own. The boy was through Hagar and not through Sarai. 13 years later, a span of silence between Yahweh and Abram. Nothing was said. Nothing was recorded. I can't find anywhere where there was any dialogue between him and Yahweh. It was a test to see if he would be faithful even in that. So then Yahweh spoke with Abram again. Ishmael was weaned at 13. And then they had a circumcision party. And not a very good party if you ask me, but all of the males were circumcised at that time. And Abram was 99. In fact, there was something I noted in this here. Abram's life was the only one that I could see that had an age for every major event that was listed in the scriptures. Moses, he was 40 years old when he left Egypt. He was 80 years old when he was called. He was 120 when he died. But look how many times it was talked about with Abram. He was 75 and left Ur of the Chaldeans. He was 85 when this promise was given about the land. But 86, he gave through Hagar, he was given Ishmael. And then at 99, the promise was given, it was going to be through Sarah, and she had a name change as well. Just because you're old, God is not finished with you yet. As long as you're breathing, and as long as you're faithful to Him, as long as you're doing things according to His will, He's not finished with you until the last breath. Yahweh told him that the son of the promise would be through Isaac, and yet Abraham obeyed and believed in Yahweh and everything he said. It is not by happenstance that all these events happened with Abraham. It was all a test to see if he would remain faithful. If you look through other places in Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy, you see all these tests that were given to Israel, and they failed one after another after another. We failed even today. We don't listen to everything he says. We don't do everything he says. We leave things incomplete. We say, this is what he says to do. Oh, but we don't have to listen to this. We don't have to go to the feast days. We don't have to. Oh, Sabbath is optional. We don't have to do that anymore. That's the old thing. We don't have to do that. And I hear the Jews talking about, oh, those three pilgrimage feasts, we're going to do away with those, and we're going to have two, Hanukkah and Purim. That's it. Nothing else. They circumvent everything Yahweh says. The Christians circumvent everything Yahweh says. They pick and choose what they will follow, and unfortunately, it's to their own demise. We need to listen to what Yahweh says, obeying Him in everything He says, doing the best we can, and when we mess up, we need to repent and come back to Him. He's a God of second chances. And when we repent, it's as if we never did it before. Never did it. There's no record of it. We hold the record. And the enemy is good at giving us the reminders of what happened. And we just say, be gone. It's already been dealt with. Yeshua took care of it all. He took care of it back in Genesis 15. The promise is given. And this is the end of this. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick. Does anybody have a question or a comment? It's now time for everyone to to say something.
Well, we want to say thank you, Rick. And when I heard that you were going to be the teacher, I said, well, Father, be with his mouth. Because I had prayed that he would be with Kimberly's mouth. But here it was Rick. And Rick, that was very, very good. I love that story about the sheepfold. That was beautiful. Thank you so much for teaching today. It was really good.
Anybody else? Well, I have some comments, but I want to say, you know, that this the point that you made about Sarah never claiming Ishmael, I had never thought about that, but you are absolutely right, and that was a good point. Because if Sarah had ever claimed Ishmael as her son through adoption, I don't know what would have happened. However, you know, we have this story of Sarah driving Hagar out of the camp. And I believe that was from Yahweh. That put an everlasting wall between Sarah and Hagar, between her Isaac, Sarah's son, and Hagar's son, Ishmael, because it was not Yahweh's will for Ishmael to be the son of promise. So Sarah, I believe, was acting according to Yahweh, when she drove Hagar out, because Sarah is the type and shadow of Yahweh's bride and the master or mistress of their home, and she is the free woman. Hagar represents the rebellious woman, and she is the slave. So that was a very good point. Anybody else? Okay, well then I have further points to make.
Hey, no, I'm somebody else. I have thoughts, if I may.
Okay. Well, I didn't see your hand up, Mark.
No, I've got a VPN on, which is less important here, but I think that slows things.
Ah. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I just kind of going through the whole thing today. I just kept having things pop out at me, some less significant. So the first one is in 12:5, and it's just interesting. It says, "In Haran, they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan." And so that's very quick. Not much happened on the way there, apparently, right? They departed to go, so they came to the land. And I'm just struck by how quick that is and how economical in words. In chapter 14, it's interesting. That's, Lot has moved in among Sodom and Gomorrah. And then these kings came and they take them all captive. Then Lot's family member, Abraham, comes, rescues them all, right? But then, we don't see any gratitude toward Lot later on in the narrative, in the Sodom narrative, when all these people want to attack Lot's guests, and they say, "Hey, who are you to say anything here in this land? Who are you to say anything to us?" Well, if it weren't for Lot and his uncle Abraham some years earlier, there wouldn't have even been a town. Not much gratitude there. That stuck out to me as I was looking at chapter 14. At 15:6, I wrote little notes here. Let's see what I have. 15:6, and he believed in Yahweh, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That little verse is the Apostle Paul's, big go-to verse for God promising Abraham righteousness by faith. And so there's that one verse, and the Christian church puts a lot of weight on that, as they should. And yet there's so much more that God promised to Abraham that just isn't considered, like the land. at the end of Galatians 3, I believe it is, every promise that God gave to Abraham is ours in Yeshua HaMashiach. And yet we ignore all of them except for this one, so it seems. And that seems odd. In 15:18, it says, "On that same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates.'" And so, but what I think is interesting there, Yah made that covenant with Abraham. When was that fulfilled? Pretty much, I think, only during the reigns of David and Solomon. And it was fulfilled for a very brief amount of time. And yet, oh, will it be fulfilled? But it just strikes me that it was fulfilled for just such a brief length of time. And then in 16:11, it says that he is to be called Ishmael. Ishmael is to be called Ishmael. Well, and that talks about, because Yahweh has heard. He's listened. So Ishmael is very similar to Shemuel, and that's the SML. That trilateral root is present in both of them, and that means to listen. It's also in the SM ayin in Arabic, and in the Shema, S-M-A, kind of an ayin too there. So that's the listen, and the E-L on the end is yah. So Ishmael, Samuel, the Sema is to listen, and the same with the Shema. So I think that's interesting. And 17 verses 4 and 5, thanks for letting me just cruise through here quick. 17 verses, yeah, 4 and 5, it's where Yah changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. And it says, okay, you will be the father of many nations. So before that, in chapter 15 and maybe 12 too, I don't have notes in front of me, you will be the father of a great nation. I think that's Genesis 12. So here it's like, no, not just a great nation, but many nations, or a multitude of nations in some other translations. Well, how was this fulfilled? It's interesting to look at the narrative flow of the passage. So it goes from, you'll be the father of many nations. This is just in one chapter. And of course, we know God ordained the chapter headings, the chapters. I'm kind of joking, but it is all in one flow in a very short area. So you'll be the father of many nations, and then there's the circumcision, the sign of the covenant, right? And the circumcision again is the sign of the covenant. And who gets circumcised? Well, yeah, all the people at that party that Rick said he didn't like the idea of showing up at, maybe, because it wouldn't be a fun party. I agree, Rick, made me smile. But Ishmael is circumcised before Isaac is even born. So how was the Abraham being a father of many nations fulfilled? Ishmael was circumcised, yet he's not of the chosen lineage. I'm wondering, is this a foreshadowing of those not of the chosen lineage in the future being a part of the multitude of nations from Abraham's lineage? And, there I'm talking about the Ephraimite understanding, that big five-lane highway going throughout all of the Old Testament and the New as well, that the people that were once a part of God's people who'd been scattered in reality are called back and are called the people of God again. And so I just find that an interesting thing in the narrative flow. And then I have a question, and you touched on it, Kimberly, just before I started talking. And that's just the whole Hagar and Sarah in Galatians 4, how Paul equates Hagar with with the law that came from Sinai and the Jerusalem below, which I can understand could equate to, the doctrine of the Pharisees and stuff at that time, and the Sanhedrin of that time, which we agree are bad. But Paul equates it with Sinai itself, it seems, and then the Jerusalem below. So those two are tied together. And then he equates Sarah with the faith in the Jerusalem that's above. And I just struggle with that. Maybe it's not the first time I've asked this question. So I'm closing with that question for you, Kimberly.
Well, thank you, Mark. I don't know what the question really is. I guess just the comparison of Hagar and Sarah.
It's the equating of Hagar with the law that came down on Sinai, which we take as good and the scripture says is good. And yet Paul in that illustration seems to be saying that's bad. And so I guess I'm asking you to kind of help me work through that.
Okay. We have talked about this, but maybe not as much as we should. Galatians 4:21, Paul says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the oral law," which later became the Talmud, "don't you listen to the law?" Hagar represents from Mount Sinai in Arabia what Jerusalem had become, which is what you said. It was, you know, a religious place, a place of a religious bondage. And even today, the Jews say that the oral law came from Mount Sinai. But Paul is saying, you know, here also in verse 27, "for it is written," that reminds me of the written law. When Moses came down from the mountain, it was oral law. It was oral until he wrote it down. But the Jews believe that the oral part of it just, you know, keeps going kind of alongside the written. And the written is, you know, what we believe to be basically 613 commandments. And that is, you know, Sarah. And that, the Torah, the 613 commandments, is enforced from the Jerusalem that's right now is in heaven. And that's the Jerusalem that's coming down at the end of the millennium. And that will rule the earth. But the Jerusalem that has been on the earth for thousands of years has said that that Jerusalem is under the Talmud, the Torah, the oral law. And so it's because of what the Jews say and have said for thousands of years that the oral law, the Talmud part of the law, comes from Mount Sinai, and that they have the authority to add to it. Does that make sense?
Well, why is it so simple this time and I've had so much time trouble before? Thank you.
Oh. I don't know. Dawn?
Just another thought that maybe even, you know, just really simplistic, but Hagar did not have a choice. She was told she was a servant. She was told to bear Abram's child. She did not choose to marry him, and she did not choose to have his child. She was told to because she was a servant. Sarah, on the other hand, wanted to have Abram's child, and she was not a servant. She was a free woman as Abram's true wife. And so maybe that's also a comparison there, that there were a lot of those that came out of Egypt, as we know, that wanted to turn back and go back to Egypt. And what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. They were swallowed up. You know, they didn't really have the choice to go back to Egypt, because if they chose that, it was not a good thing. And just like Hagar, you know, she left once and was headed back, and she was told to go back under the servitude of her mistress. And so maybe that's a comparison too, to those of us that would come along much later and choose to be joined to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah, as, you know, he frees us to choose him, just like he says that he set them free to serve him. And so in our freedom, we choose to be bound to him and his Torah, whereas Hagar didn't have a choice. So I'm just thinking that's maybe another, also in addition to, way of looking at what Paul was saying possibly.
Well, I happen to think that's very good. And I think that because Hagar came out of Egypt, it forebodes that the Talmud comes out of Egypt. And what is in Egypt? mystery religions, as in mystery religion Babylon government. And I have said that for many years, but I just now, because of what you were saying, Don, put some of that together with Hagar. That was very good. Anybody else?
Yeah, I had something that I was going to
say. Go ahead, Glenn, and then Susan.
Ger, as most of you probably already know, means sojourner, somebody that comes alongside and wants to join up with the people of Israel, Yahweh's people. And Hagar, her name is Ha-Ger, means the sojourner. So it sounds like she wants to come alongside and be a servant to the people that that Yahweh called out, Abraham and Sarai at that time, or Sarah. So it's just in her name, it just means the sojourner.
That's very good too. Susan.
Well, another point that I find interesting is that Isaac is born of the circumcision. And then when I put that with Jerusalem above, that Sarah's equated with, and the son of the promise, it all seems to really kind of all link up. If you consider Ishmael, he was not born of the circumcision. Now, he was circumcised later on, but I think this cutting away of the flesh, I know that when I see it that way, it all comes together. The cutting away of the flesh, Jerusalem above, the son of the promise. I think there's something kind of interesting there.
Yes, and you know, the 13 years of silence that Rick talked about, Ishmael was weaned when he was 13 as well, I believe. And the weaning of Isaac would have then happened at the same time. But what I'm getting to is that here in chapter 17, I just realized today, Yahweh made a future great nation in chapter 15 and chapter 12. But the sign of this covenant this covenant is different, and it has a sign that is circumcision. Why is this covenant different? It's because after 13 years of silence, Yahweh has said, I'm going to make Abraham and Sarah into a multitude of nations. Now it's not just one nation, which leads me to make this next statement, which is why Israel will be sovereign over other nations, which are also from Abraham, but it will be those chosen people in Israel, in the future, in the millennium, who will rule over the other nations, the multitude of nations. I hope that made sense, because that just struck me. Anybody else? Well, before we move on, I want to go back to chapter 12 and talk about Sarah. Here is the first time that we have a husband moving someplace and the wife following. And the wife doesn't say anything about it. She just gets up and moves. Now, we're going to see this with Leah and Rachel, although Jacob does consult with them, but they just get up and move with him. And we see it with Mary and Joseph. The example in Scripture, and I believe that actually the obedience part of the man-made marriage vows, I'm not entirely comfortable that a woman has to say, I will obey everything he wants me to obey, because There's no exception in there like, oh, what if he is a really bad sinner and he wants her to help him murder somebody, you know? That's not going to work, right? I believe the actual obedience part that the wife says to the husband or makes the oath before Yahweh is that I will follow him where he goes. And we see that the 144,000 in Revelation does that same thing. They follow wherever the Lamb goes. So it's not the job of the husband to follow where the wife says they're going to go, where they're going to live. It's the job of the wife when the husband says, let's go and live over there. It's her job to just say yes and go with him. Then in Genesis 14, 1 and 2, we have the first King of the North war. This sets the pattern for the King of the North. And I touched on this a little bit last week. Because I'm kind of trying to bring out the prophecies, you know, from Genesis that are fulfilled throughout the scriptures and then are also prophesied for, you know, even beyond where we are in time right now. This Amraphel, king of Shinar, is regarded by many scholars as being Nimrod. Amraphel just means a seer of secrets. It's a title, and it's not his name. Some scholars believe this was Hammurabi, but the problem with this being Hammurabi is that I have my notes here, so let me find it, because Hammurabi means Ham the Great. And Hammurabi is Nimrod's grandfather, Ham. So this is not Hammurabi. But Hammurabi did reign alongside Nimrod at a certain point in history. And I've kind of looked into that, but I'm convinced that he did. But Ham died before Nimrod. Because Nimrod was beheaded by Esau in 729 BC, the biblical year 2108, which was long after Ham's death. But it's, nonetheless, we have here the king of Shinar, who is Nimrod, and in... I'm going to try to find this. Where is my note? Okay. In Jasher 27:35, the Lord was with Abram and delivered him from the counsel of Nimrod and his people. There had been a problem. They tried to kill Abram, and Yahweh saved him. And then it says, and when he Abram made war with the four kings of Elam, he conquered them. Now, Genesis 14:1 does not call these the four kings of Elam. It doesn't say these are a coalition of kings. It just simply lists the four kings. But Elam is a name for a people that resided in that area and that would later join with Persia. And that same group of people today is still in Iran. And so here we have the first King of the North war with these kings that are in the northern part of Jordan. And so where were they? Well, they were in... If you look on a map here, you will see where the plain of Jordan is. Specifically, they were north of the Dead Sea area called South Shunah. And we don't know exactly where they were, but they were in that area. Now, right south of that area is Moab. It's where Karak is, which is where we are. And it's here that, and south of here, that is prophesied in Daniel, where he talks about the four kings of the north. Three of them have been, one still has to be. It's that the last one will not come into the middle or the southern part of Jordan. And it's the same area that was attacked, which will be attacked, and south of there will not be attacked. So that's just part of the prophecy that I wanted to bring out. Genesis 14:18 says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now that God Most High or Most High God occurs several times in Scripture, and when it's given, it's talking about the order of Melchizedek. And I find it interesting, a year or two ago, I saw in a Christian website where an archaeologist said he has found the Melchizedek temple, and that it dates from the time when Abram was there seeing the king of Salem. So I found that just as a kind of a interesting tidbit. But in Genesis 14:22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, and I have lifted my hand to Yahweh. Now, before that, we heard or read that the Melchizedek simply blessed Abram. But Abram says to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to Yahweh, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. What is this? This blessing, I believe, was this Melchizedek, who I believe is Shem, was passing the mantle of Melchizedek to Abraham. Now, I'm going to go on to chapter 15, unless I look here and see anybody's hand up. No, I don't. Okay. I want to talk about Genesis 15:12. And 17. I just read that today and I thought, oh my goodness, this is another prophecy of Yeshua's crucifixion. It says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. So when the sun was going down, it was the afternoon when Yeshua was crucified. And then terror and great darkness fell on him. And I'm going to suggest that Abram was having an experience of the same kind of thing that Yeshua was going to experience in the future. In verse 17, it says, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark. So darkness happened when Yeshua was crucified. So I wanted to mention that. And then in Genesis 17:21, it says, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this set time next year. Well, we're going to now have the rabbis midrashing about why did Sarah laugh, and was Isaac named because Sarah laughed? Because I have sat and listened to some of these teachings of rabbis and or their wives saying that Isaac got his name because Sarah laughed. But Sarah has not yet laughed. That'll be the next time. Who laughed? Abram. Abraham laughed. So Isaac was named by Yahweh because Abraham laughed. And I don't have anything further. Does anybody else have anything?
Okay, I'm taking this
away.
Glenn.
Oh, yeah, I was just going to say this is one of my favorite. Lech Lecha is one of my favorites. First of all, my first time I was blessed to be able to go to Israel, I rented a room from a man in the Jewish quarter of the old city for a couple of weeks, and he became my friend. And his name was Avraham Moyal. Moyal means circumciser. And his family, so this chapter just kind of resonates with me, but his family lived, Jewish family, lived in Jerusalem for five generations. He was the fifth generation. A lot of people don't think that the Jews were there that long or whatever. I don't know. Anyway, years later, 2008, in October, Amanda and I married each other during Sukkot. And I used my Alaska Airlines mileage to take us to Israel for our honeymoon. Well, we were not in charge of when they allowed us to go. It was when they had an open seat available on the airplane. And it was 3 weeks to the day later after we got married. It was Tishri 20 when we got married. And 3 weeks to the day later that we read the Torah portions. And as many of you already know, the Torah portions are divided into sevenths, one for each day of the week. So I like to read each day of the week. Well, the day we left the land of our fathers, the United States, the Torah portion for that day was Yahweh telling Avraham to leave the land of his fathers. And then 3 days later, because we overnighted in England next to Heathrow, 3 days later, the Torah portion was Yahweh telling Avraham to walk the land, arise and walk the land, north, south, east, and west. And so we felt, hey, this isn't a coincidence. We think that Yahweh wants us to walk the land. So we started walking on the Israel National Trail, and we have walked north, south, east, and west until the virus hit, and we had reservations to do it some more a couple times, and we got, it was not good. They canceled our airline reservations, and some of them didn't want to return our money and all kinds of stuff. So we just were pretty disappointed. But it was, anyway, we've always enjoyed Lech Lecha because we felt it has special meaning to us.
Thank you, Glenn. Anybody else?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, go ahead, Mary.
In my footnotes, when it got to about his name, the footnote for that says, the name of Yitzhak is Yahweh laughs over the unbelief. This also shows a future picture when all the people of Israel will become laughter for the nations when they scoff and jeer at the Elohim of Israel as a myth and legend. They laugh at the flood as a legend. They laugh at the exodus from Egypt as a legend. Today, this can be seen anywhere in or out of Israel where the Gentile nations laugh at the scriptures of the Hebrews. Even the Christendom mocks and laughs at Torah-keeping believers. In the end, Yahweh will have the final laugh. I just thought that's pretty amazing.
Yes. Laughter, it means laugh, according to Strong's, it means laughter that is mockery. But Abraham wasn't laughing in mockery. I think we've all been kind of duped by that, because I didn't see it until this year that Yahweh said, my covenant I will establish with laughter, with Yitzhak, which Sarah shall bear.
And I thought, oh, this is a different covenant that Yahweh made with Abram, with Abraham, when he changed his name from Abram to Abraham and Sarah's to, or Sarai's to Sarah. And then he says, I'm going to make you a multitude of nations. See, Rick pointed that out, and I thought, oh my goodness. Oh no, Mark did. Mark pointed that out. I thought that's so good, because that is, there's a difference between what Yahweh said before and what he said he says, I, in Genesis 12:2, he says, I will make you a great nation. Now, that's different than in chapter 17 when he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And then Abram laughs. It's not in derision or mockery. So I think Christianity and Judaism and Mr. Strong has it wrong. That's my personal opinion. Anybody else before we go to the Haftarah?
Oh yeah, we've all heard about come out of her, my people. It's kind of almost like a pun or something when Yahweh tells Abraham to come out of Ur, my people, or my servant. Come out of Ur sounds like come out of her. But Ur means light, Ur Kasdim, and Kasdim could be like demonic, like demons. Shaddai, it's the same letter. Sheen and Seen is the same letter, but it sounds, I'm not sure what Kasdim means, but usually when there's a Kaf as a prefix, or a lot of times it is a prefix, it means like or as, and then the second part of it is Sadim, which could be Shadim, which could be breasts, or it could be demons, like El Shaddai is the same root word.
Oh, interesting. Susan, and then Dawn, and then Jimmy.
Well, it makes me think of Psalm 2:4, where he who sits in the heavens laughs. And if you go back, it's about the nations uprising against him. So I don't know if there's really a connection there. I think it's the same shakak for laughter.
Yeah, let me look at that. And so Psalm 2:2, and the Lord.
Well, 2:4.
Oh, four and laugh. Okay, and he shall laugh, which is a sakak, which means to laugh. But yitzhak is a different Hebrew word, but they may be related. I haven't looked into that, but they do sound alike. So, not sure about that. But that was a good possibility there. Dawn, and then Jimmy.
Well, I was looking at that same passage that Susan just now pointed to. I also came up with Job 5, which is really interesting, and really, if you read it in context or in comparison to Revelation, it possibly could be talking about the same thing. He sits in the heavens and laughs at the plans of mankind. But Job 5, starting in verse 19, says, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven, there shall no evil touch thee. Could that be referring to, you know, the 7-year tribulation? In famine, he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. And that's that word that you just pointed to. The same one I believe you just pointed to. Sorry. Sakak. Yeah. That you just pointed to from the Psalms passage. So it says, at destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh, neither shall thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. And we know about the beasts of the earth in Revelation. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. So is this possibly also a reference to, you know, the tribulation at the end times and at this destruction, we are to laugh. We're not to be afraid because, you know, he's going to hide us. No evil will touch us. He redeems us from death. So I just thought that was interesting.
It is possible that, because there's, I'm seeing now three different words for laugh. And in Genesis 18:12, there's a different word for laugh. It sounds alike, but it's the tzadi instead of the samik. And whereas in Psalms 2:4, it's sakak. In Genesis 18:12, it's tzakok. It's the tzadi is laughter there. So it might be good to do a whole study on all the different laughters. But yitzak, meaning laugh or laughter, I don't believe is derisive in any way. I believe that it's a tribute actually from Yahweh to Abram of his accepting, readily accepting what Yahweh said. Okay, and then Jimmy.
I'm sorry. I didn't know if you all were still on. I just got knocked off because we have a tremendous amount of rain. We have flooding until Monday afternoon. So when I came back on, I was just checking to see if you guys are back on. So I didn't really have a comment. I'm very sorry to interrupt.
Okay. Thank you, Jimmy. Dawn.
Just one last thing. The spelling of the Chikak one, Itzak one in Job is Tav Sheen Chet Kof. So I don't know how that compares to the ones you were looking at.
I haven't gone over there and looked at that one, but there are several different words for laughter in the scripture, and it would be good to look at them. It's either Mark and Michelle, Mark, or Susan Hayes. I'm going to say Mark first and then Susan.
Well, very briefly, if you look at a cognate language in Arabic, laugh is dirhak, and the da sound is often a z, so zahak, and that's just plain for laugh. That's it. So if it's zahak, that's pretty close to Isaac.
Actually, that is, yeah. Thank you, Susan.
Oh, I was just going to say the tav in front of the base of the root word just means she will. So it doesn't really change the word for what Don was saying. I have the Etymological Dictionary for Biblical Hebrew by Raphael Hirsch and Matthew Clark. Anyway, I looked up Shakak. And it's really interesting because, well, it has it as a CM, which I think is a cognate, and I don't know what the M stands for. And it does kind of, because it sounds the same, they kind of link them. If a word in Hebrew sounds the same, there's some kind of linkage there. And so it does link it to laugh, shout, and call out. But what's interesting is the definition that he gets here for the shin, chet, what's that? Anyway, the word we're talking about is pounding, particle of dust, heavens created by rising vapor. So it's really kind of a different word, and yet there's some kind of relationship to laughter. I just wanted to add that.
Okay, thank you. And by the way, it's not somic het and kof. It is sheen het and kof. So I misspelled it in Hebrew, but the word that's in Psalm 2:4, the one I'm talking about. Anyway, anybody else?
No, when you're married.
Glenn.
Yeah, I was going to say Yitzchak's name is with a tzadi, as I guess you all know, and it's the more common way of saying laughter and laughing. And matzchik is the common way of saying something's funny. And the word in Psalms 2:2 with a sin, sachak, is a secondary form of tzachak with the tzadi. And but as somebody just mentioned, it also means to beat fine, to pulverize, to rub away, shattered, pounded, other than sported or jested or played with, that is it's just a secondary form of funny or laughing also.
Okay, thank you, Glenn. All right, well, let's go on to our Haftarah, which it starts at Isaiah 40, verse 27. And it goes to 41:16. And I believe the next person to read was Dee. Yeah, Dawn read the last time. So, D, Isaiah 47, and why don't you read all the way up to 31, and that will finish that chapter. And then Mark and Michelle can read Isaiah 41, 1 through 16.
Okay, one moment. Somehow I lost where I was at. Just a second.
That's okay.
Here we go. Okay.
27 to 30.
Thank you. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Mark and Michelle.
Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let them come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first, and with the last I am he. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came, everyone who helped his neighbor, and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith, who smooths with the hammer, inspired him to who strikes the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend.
I took you from the ends of the earth, from the furthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And all those who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing as all. For I am Yahweh your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will pick them up and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in Yahweh, the glory in, and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none.
Are you all there still?
Oh, I've been just talking away. I'm just talking and talking. And I was muted. You know what? It's a very busy job pushing this mute button on and off. We have to have these moments of brevity, don't we? Susan and Glenn had talked about one of those words for laughter, sakak, chakak, yitzkak, whichever one, meaning to beat and thresh and but what I was reading here, I'm going like, oh, in the end of days, this is a for us it's for all times, I believe this one here, but this would help us a lot in the coming tribulation. And I believe in verse 15, it culminates in the meaning of Yitzchak's name, which is beyond laughter. It means, behold, I have made you into a new sharp threshing instrument with teeth. Now, could that be associated with Yitzchak? Who has something to say? Glenn, Susan, Dawn, somebody?
I thought the same thing as we read it. It just jumped out in a way it wouldn't.
Yes, it jumped out. I'm excited.
I've got a footnote on Remez. Remez, the beating of nations in warfare.
Yes, and actually that describes Armageddon. That's the final battle after all the other battles, you know, Gog and King of the North and whatever other things are going to happen. Israel finally gets up on its feet and becomes a new sharp threshing instrument with teeth. And by the way, this leads me to something that I have said over the years, or last year or two anyway, about the 144,000, because in Revelation, when there's, you know, it's listing there the tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. In my imagination, I have always seen it this way, that there's one man representing each tribe, and he's standing up on the summit of a mountain, and the wind is blowing. And there, 12 of them stand, each one representing 12,000. If you can imagine this scene that has just, it's been in my head for years. And the wind is blowing on them, and they're like, bring it on. You know, they become the army of Israel, and their return means Israel is back, and Israel is not going anywhere ever again. The tribes represented there with the 144,000 is the announcement of the might of Israel. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah, well, then go ahead, Mary.
Before you were just saying how you were reading what it says in mine, threshing instrument having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and shall make the hills as chaff. And that refers to the fight with the, you know, the Islamic people who were standing against him.
How do you get that Islamic people are standing against Yahweh? What war is that, by the way?
Oh, it says, well, the footnote says the Islamic nations warring against Israel will come to nothing on the mountains, apparently. They'll be fighting on the mountains, and they will be beaten down and become like chaff and blown away.
Well, the war on the mountains of Israel, you're probably talking about the Palestinians. And the in that note, and you know, years and years ago, I didn't realize that there were Christians among the Palestinians. But this war in the mountains of Israel, in the West Bank, against the Palestinians, that's part of the Gog-Magog War. And yes, Ezekiel 38 talks about the destruction that's going to happen there. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's move on to the Brit Hadashah, which is Romans chapter 4. It's the whole chapter. Romans chapter 4. And Hillary, you and Roger and Mary, each 5 verses. Hillary, 1 through 5.
Okay, just a sec. I just have to get there. Sorry.
Okay.
Romans 4.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Okay. Number 1. What shall we say, then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he was thereof to glory, but not before Elohim. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed Elohim, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the wicked, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as
okay,
David...
Okay, Roger. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, sorry.
Okay. Roger, verses 6 through 10. Roger?
Yes. Good morning. I'm trying to unmute my computer. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Shabbat shalom. So I'm reading verses, what, 6?
6 through 10.
6 through 10. One second here. Okay. I'm reading from the CJB, Complete Jewish Bible. In the same way, the blessing which David announces and is on those whom God credits with righteousness apart from legalistic observances. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered over. Blessed is the man who I deny, which will not reckon against his account. And verse 7, now is this blessing for the circumcised only, or is it also for the uncircumcised, for which we say that Abraham's trust credited to his account as righteousness. Verse 10, but what state was he in when it was so credited? circumcision or uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision.
Okay, and Mary, 11 through 15.
Then later he took the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17:10 as a seal of the righteousness of the faith while he was still uncircumcised, so he could be a father of all those who would believe, though not circumcised, to be counted also with them the righteous, and the father of circumcision, not only to them from circumcision, but the uncircumcised also proceed with them by faith in the footsteps of Abraham our father. Was there more? Continue to
15. Continue to 15.
For the promise that he was the inheritor of the world was not through legalism to Abraham or his seed, but through the righteousness by faith. For if the heirs were from legalism, faith would have been made empty and the promise has been destroyed. For legalism produces wrath, but where there is no law, then neither is there transgression.
For this cause, it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the offspring, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This is in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. Besides hope, Abraham in hope believed to the end that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so will your offspring be. Without being weakened in faith, he did not consider his own body already having been worn out, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, looking to the promise of God, he did not waver through unbelief, but grew strong through faith, giving glory to God.
Because he was fully convinced that what Elohim had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Yeshua, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Okay, thank you. Anybody have a comment on this passage? Well, one of the things we know is that the church uses this to separate faith and righteousness from keeping the law. And they say, of course, they connect this also with grace. And, you know, if you keep the law, you're no longer under grace. You're under the law. This is a whole bunch of confusion. Everything has gotten all scrambled. And that was Moses' fault. You know, when Moses was supposed to strike the rock the second time, he was supposed to teach the people to have a personal relationship with Yeshua, who is the rock that followed them in the desert, which is the same Elohim that was in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and delivered the four kings of the north into the hands of Abram. That's all Yeshua. But Moses was supposed to teach people to have the relationship with Yeshua. But what he did was he took his rod, which represents the law, and he beat Yeshua. And so this gets laid at the feet of Moses, but nowhere here is Paul saying that you have faith without the law. The law is your expression of your faith, that you believe what Yahweh says, but it's not the law that gives you your righteousness. It's your faith in Yahweh that gives you your righteousness.
It's your faith in Yahweh that brings salvation. But we express our belief by going ahead and doing what Yahweh says, because that marks us as people who believe what he says. Okay, I'm not going to keep preaching on that. All right. Anybody else have a comment or question?
Well, the Hebrew tzaddik means the same. Says we are justified, declared righteous by faith, but our actions, not our belief, confirm the fact. So it's not just what we say, it's what we do.
Right, exactly.
Just to look up righteousness in the glossary, this is from the One New Man Bible. The other Bible I was reading was a Hebraic one, but this one, it's called Revealing Jewish Roots and Power. It's a very interesting one. You can go online to theonenewmanbible.com and read up a lot of interesting stuff in it.
Okay, thank you. Susan?
I have written, kind of as a side note, our faith is not of the fleshly realm, but of the spiritual, where flesh aspects are superseded by the spiritual. So when we talk about the law, I really believe we're kind of in the fleshly realm. When we talk about faith, we're moving to that other realm. I mean, maybe I've got this wrong, but in my mind, I can kind of see two different things we're dealing with.
Yeah, we are dealing with two different things here, but I have a question for you. When was the law made?
It's always been.
Then it doesn't belong. It doesn't belong just in the physical, but it is. You know, our walk with Yahweh has two parts. It has two parts. It's not faith and righteousness or law. It's not grace or law. It has two parts. It's those things and the law, because the law is the word, and the word was before the foundation of the world. The word, the law created what we're now living on, breathing the air of, sitting in our living rooms or at our kitchen tables talking about. So our walk in this kingdom is huge. It's beyond what I am able to fathom, the importance of having both of those things. I think about this often. It's just, you know, Yahweh, it said today in this Torah portion somewhere that, you know, His understanding is beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet we have just two simple things. Faith, which is how we get our righteousness and salvation, and the law, which has grace built into it. So the law is not of the flesh. The law is of the spirit. Dawn?
I kind of have a picture here that we just saw because my sheep were out. So maybe this is a good picture example of walking in the spirit. I could see them out the window. Three of my this year's ram lambs were out, and they were along the fence and they were eating, and it was sleeting and snowing and raining. And I'm like, well, I don't really want to go out there. I'd rather stay in here in Midrash and read the word and study with you guys. So they'll be fine. You know, Yahweh will keep them around while I'm in here, you know, reading the word and everything. And as I was watching them, they kept wandering further down the fence, down the driveway. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe I better go out and get them. And so I did have to go out. I had to move a fence because they had broke part of the fence down, and I had to move a gate and had to herd them back in. And to me, I didn't want to do that on Shabbat because I wanted to sit in here and relax and rest in him and read his word. But I had to do that on Shabbat because it was just something that I had to do, obviously, or the sheep were going to, end up who knows where. And so sometimes I think that we're so busy doing what we think we're supposed to be doing on Shabbat, maybe we miss doing the things that need to be done. And I'm not saying we should go out and work on Shabbat. I'm just saying that sometimes there's a time when we have to listen to him and we have to go do things that maybe might be considered like moving a gate to get our sheep back in is work to me any other time, but it's something that I had to do. And that's the grace where if just like getting the sheep out of the ditch, you know, Yeshua uses the example, or healing the people on the Sabbath. You know, sometimes we have to do things that aren't as comfortable and relaxing, but they have to be done. Just like I had to go get my sheep or they could have ended up coyote bait up in the hills. So anyway, I don't know if I explained that right, but maybe that's a picture of walking in the spirit and in liberty. I don't believe that I was sinning by going to put my sheep up on the Shabbat. So that was my point.
Well, we've all had those oxes in the ditch. So thank you for sharing that story. I hope that some folks will learn from that. Anybody else? Well, I guess then, since no one else has a comment or a question, that concludes our Torah study for today. And so, wow.
The lucky thing is she can listen to the program and hear what she missed.
Yeah, yes. Yes. Okay. Well, let's get dismissed and we will end the meeting. Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to be together online in this room and enjoy each other's company and study your word and learn more things as we have done this year. And I just ask that you would bless everyone here this week with everything that they need, protection and provision and everything from you, Father, all of your blessings. And I just say to them, Shabbat Shalom in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom.
Amen.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.